You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want to welcome all of our campuses on this amazing day in Siena, down south, and Cypress up north, and downtown right in the core of it all, and Espanol, the language that we hear around Houston a ton, and the Loop campus as well, for us to look into 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, that's cool. We'll put it on the screen, and there's also Bibles that you can get from us. We'd love to give you a Bible as a free gift, so you can grab one of those, maybe right in the chair rack in front of you, or wherever it is, but to be able to grab that. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 and start in verse 12 in just a second. I want to ask you a question. What will be the legacy of your life? Have you ever thought about that before? What will be the legacy? What will it be that you leave behind? Now, before we get to thinking, oh yeah, I'm gonna leave my watch to so-and-so, my sofa to such-and-such, that's not what I'm trying to say. We'll talk about that later on, but talking about what will be the legacy that we leave as we look back on our lives, whether you're a single adult, whether you're a student, what will be the legacy that you leave at your high school, at your middle school, at your elementary school? Will you have a statement of, I was here? You know, the most popular form of graffiti in the United States is the statement, I was here. That's the most popular form for all generations because we want a statement that says, I was here. I made a difference. There's a mark. And instead of doing it with a Sharpie on the bathroom wall, instead, let's do it with our lives of saying, God, you did something in us. So what will be the legacy that we leave? As moms, as dads, as students, as single adults, as empty nesters, as business people, what will be the legacy that is left in our life? It's a statement that's worthy of thinking about. And Peter is going to leave us a legacy. This scripture is going to be written right close to Peter's death. He's going to die a martyr's death that I'm going to tell you about at the end of the message. But he's going to leave a legacy that we are still talking about him here today. You know you're big time in your legacy when you don't even have a last name anymore, right? What's Peter's last name? I don't know. It's Peter. Maybe that's his last name, and Saint is his first name now. I don't know. But to be able to put this whole thing together, to say there's something that this man, this fisherman, is going to leave a legacy. And he's going to tell us how to do that in just a few moments. When you think back to the 1700s, there was a man named Jonathan Edwards. His wife was named Sarah Edwards. Amazing people. He was a part of the Great Awakening, an incredible preacher and pastor. You maybe have heard of his sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. An amazing, like really scary to death kind of sermon. But it was shot revival across the colonial states of America. So they had, if you can believe it, they had 11 children. 11 children. So they accomplished all this stuff and had 11 children. Amazing, amazing family. Well, they did some research on what the legacy was when you look at the descendants of Jonathan Edwards and Sarah Edwards. So the mom, Sarah, the dad, Jonathan. What was their legacy as they look back? Well, a man named A.E. Winship in 1900, he gave accomplishments that had happened with 1,400 of the Edwards descendants. They looked through 1,400 descendants. This is in 1900, so about 200 years later from when they lived. This is what they were to find. 100 lawyers. So that's not that good, but that, you know, that's where it starts. 100 lawyers and a dean of a law school, 80 holders of public office, 66 physicians and a dean of a medical school, 65 professors of colleges and universities, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of states, 3 United States senators, 1 controller of the United States Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. Absolutely amazing. Even in my own personal life, my pastor through college was a descendant of Jonathan Edwards. He baptized my wife. He was an amazing man of God, is an amazing man of God that declared the word of God. Every week I would sit under the great-grandson, the great-great-great-great, however many greats it gets to be under that teaching. Wow, in my own life as well. What will be our legacy? This is stuff you can't control, right? This is way down the line with God. It's not that we've got to have a big accrements of all sorts of famous people or all sorts of important positions, but it's that we want to leave. It's deep in the human to leave a difference-making legacy, and that's what Peter's going to get at. And in this Peter's last statements of this book, not this place, we're just in chapter one, but to these last statements, he's going to say, this is how you leave a legacy. I'm interested in leaving a legacy, and I know you are as well. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Here's where we have it. Verse 12. Therefore, because of all the things we've been talking about as we've been going through 2 Peter, therefore I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. We'll take just that one verse. Here's what he's going to say to us. He's going to say, I will always remind you about these things. So the key of leaving a legacy is this: repetition results in remembrance. Repetition results in remembrance. Say that with me. You ready? Repetition results in remembrance. One more time. Repetition results in remembrance. How many times do you think I could get you to say that before you would remember it, right? Repetition results in remembrance. It means that we remember things when we repeat things over and over and over. Do you ever get on the computer and you get to a website you don't go to that much and it asks for your password and you're like, I don't know what my, I can't remember this. This was something I bought that I didn't want you to send me any emails. So I had to make up some password to make it. I mean, we don't remember it because we don't go there a lot. Now you think about just what we've got to remember in our days now. I mean, you can remember it. You go back about 20 years and you're like, password, what am I, in a secret club? What is that? I don't even know what that means. And now we got passwords for everything that we've got going on. So there's things you go to and you just don't do it a lot and you don't remember. But if you pull out your phone and it's time to put your password in to have your phone, you don't even think about it. It doesn't even make a difference in your life. You just joke, because repetition over and over and over and over and over brings remembrance. That's one of the great things about church, is that we come together and we sing and we worship and we sing these songs and the choruses are repeated in our minds, and what we sing is what we believe and what we believe is what we do. So repetition brings remembrance. And Peter is saying, it gives me no harm to remind you of what this whole thing is about with truth. Do you know that all throughout the scriptures we see things about remembrance? It's in the Bible. Psalms 1, verse 3, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, and again, Jesus says, I assure you. And then he talks about, if two or three of you agree on earth about a matter, it will be done by my Father in heaven. Matthew 19, again, I tell you. John chapter 10, so Jesus said, again, I assure you. Galatians 1, 9, as we have said before, and now I say again, Paul says, if anyone preaches you a gospel that is contrary to what you receive, cursed be that man. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For I have often told you, and now I say again with tears. Philippians verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So all over the scriptures, it is repeated and repeated and repeated. We say these things over and over. So if you're like, man, I've heard this before. Awesome. That's great to have heard it before. Gives me all sorts of freedom as a pastor. I'm like, man, I've kind of already spoken on that. Great. Let's talk on it again. And let's get it, because remembrance comes from repetition. The reason that you know your phone number, the reason that you know your address, the reason that you know how you get to the office, how you get home. Have you ever driven home from a place and you don't even remember driving home? And you just kind of make the turns and you go and you do and you're like, oh yeah. Or you've ended up at home when you weren't going home. You were going someplace else. Now, if that happens too much, you should get somebody to help you with your driving, okay? I mean, there's a place that this is a little bit much. But all of these things, we've got to be able to understand there's repetition that brings remembrance. Now, that can work to our negative as well, can it? If somebody's continually saying negative things about us, we can put that in our memory. And we need to rewire our minds of what God's doing. So rejoice again, I say rejoice. I want you to declare it. See, here's what we've got to be repeating to one another. We've got to be repeating to one another, I love you. Nobody has ever gone to marriage counseling and walked into the counselor and said, you know what, my husband tells me I'm beautiful and he loves me all the time and I'm sick of it. Never happened. Doesn't happen like that. If anything, gentlemen, what happens is we don't say it enough, do we? A kid never walks in and says, man, I just feel so terrible about myself. I feel like I'm worthless because my parents tell me I'm special all the time. And they tell me that I could do great things and they could tell me that they love me. No one ever has that. Instead, it's when we don't say it enough. So let's repeat the right things. Let's declare the right things in one another's life. You know what parenting is? Parenting is basically this. This is how it would be. I'm sure this isn't in some psychological journal, but this is just me. Parenting is being a parent with a right heart. Parent, like, probably want a cracker, probably want a cracker, probably want a cracker. Saying the same thing over and over and over, but with the right heart. And what happens in parenting? We say the same thing over and over and we get ticked off about it, don't we? And maybe I'm speaking to nobody else but me. She's like, I think I said, pick up your shoes, you know? Do I have to say this every day for the rest of your life? Yes, I do, I do. That's what I have to come to grips with, yes, I do. So it's just a continual over and over and over and over. But it's not just saying, pick up your shoes. It's saying, God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. God has a love for you. God has a purpose in your life. God can see you through this. The Bible is real. Yes, we're going to church when we're busy. Yes, we're going to be a worshiping family. Yes, we're going to declare the truths of the Lord. Yes, we're going to be generous. Yes, we're going to treat each other well, even when it's not convenient. Yes upon yes upon yes upon yes. That's who we are, so that who we are is what we do over and over and over again. And then for 18 years, you see that, and now you step out into the world. And repetition brings remembrance, and it's more than just pick up your clothes and do this and do that and have you done your homework. It's what kind of person are you going to become, and what kind of person is the character going to be in our family and our life, and does it include Jesus Christ? See, here's what's happening in our parenting. I think many of us in our parenting, here's our two goals, and these are not enough. Our goals in parenting are this: basic morality and earthly success. Basic morality, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. Are those important? Of course they're important, yes. Be nice to people, help the old lady cross the street, give somebody your chair, all those basic morality. Don't do drugs. Basic morality and earthly success. I want to submit to you that God wants to do something deeper in your life, in my life, in our family's lives. He wants to do something deeper. He wants it to be those things. Sure, that's great. Let's have basic morality. Let's have earthly success. But let's also make these our goal: spiritual depth and God's purpose. Spiritual depth and God's purpose. See, it'd be better for your kids to be incredibly godly as opposed to being incredibly successful. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he forfeits his soul? And so we've gotta have this spiritual success on this realm. Doesn't mean they gotta be a pastor or a missionary, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying godly depth, spiritual depth, and we're satisfied with basic morality and earthly success. Why? Because that's many of our goals. And so what's being repeated over and over in our life is just be basically moral and be just earthly successful. And so what do the kids catch from us? They catch that, when what needs to be in our lives is, sure, be successful. Let's be great. I'm a high achievement person. I love achieving. It's good. But to be able to say, I want spiritual depth and I want godly purpose, and that's what I want repeated over and over and over and over again, because that keeps your marriage together. That keeps your heart together. That gives you purpose in whatever you do. You could be absolutely frayed and miserable and be tremendously basically moral. You don't have to be a believer in Christ to be basically moral and successful. It's what everybody lifts up. But we want to go deeper and say, there's more, there's more. David Livingstone, a missionary to Africa, he said this. He said, I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward. I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward. And what he's saying is, I want to continue to grow in this spiritual depth and this godly purpose. And legacy comes from spiritual depth and godly purpose. And that's a lifetime journey. If you feel like right now, well, man, I'm not spiritually deep. I don't even know what godly purpose, what you're even talking about. You just keep on walking in the cumulative effect of walking with God and being in church and reading the Bible and praying and worshiping, all of those things. That will be a cumulative effect that will grow you into those things. That's an amazing thought. So Peter is driving home his point. What he's saying in here, he's saying, I'm making every effort and I'm gonna stir up in this remembrance. I want you to hear it over and over and over again. Look at what it says in verse 13. I consider it right as long as I'm in this bodily tent. As long as I'm in this bodily tent, to wake you up, that means to stir you up with a reminder. Here's another reminder that we have. Okay, so we've set a reminder. It's an alarm clock going off. Verse 12 was an alarm clock. Verse 13 is an alarm clock. Verse 14, here we go in verse 14. Knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me. Here's what he's saying. Our life is short, but our legacy is long. Our life is short, but our legacy is long. So we have a very short life. If you live 80 years, that's short life. 90 years, whatever it is. My wife's grandmother is about to celebrate this summer. We're gonna go for her 100th birthday. We're gonna celebrate with her. Amazing, amazing lady. I love her. She's a great lady, great godly lady, wonderful lady. I saw one time that she had books on her shelf. She had all these C.S. Lewis books. I said, Oma, I love C.S. Lewis. You got C.S. Lewis books. This is great. She said, I don't understand a word of what that guy's talking about. You just take all of them. I said, well, okay. So I took all her C.S. Lewis books. Just a simple, country, wonderful, godly lady. She's going to celebrate 100 years, but 100 years to her feels like a blink. She told me once, she said, I got more friends in heaven than I do on earth. It feels like it's gone by so fast. So when we say our life is short, I'm not talking about, you know, someone that's like really in our mindset, that there is a cut shortness. We understand that youthfulness that's taken away from us. We understand that, no question. But all of those years in the light of eternity are short, right? So Peter's saying, but your legacy is long. Your legacy is long, though your life may be short. He describes it like Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, we know that if our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed, we have a building that is from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made by human hands. What Paul's saying, we know that we have this temporary earthly tent, is what he's calling it. That's what Peter's calling it too, a tent. Now think about this culture. It's a nomadic culture for the most part. I mean, they've got buildings, but there's a lot of tents that are happening 2,000 years ago. So they've got these tents, and these tents are put up, and he describes our life to be a tent. Up, down. But he's going to describe our legacy as being a remembrance for generation after generation after generation. So I brought with me a little tent here. This is a tent that my daughter likes to play in and with. And so we've got this tent here. And so this has been in our front room here with this tent. So I'll show you here. We got the front door here, and then we've got the window here, okay? So I've been in this tent many an hour. Just this week, I was doing division flashcards. Teachers, yes, we do those at home. So we were in this tent here. We had the window rolled up, tied off. My feet were sticking out. I was laying in there, and we were going through division flashcards in this tent right here. This tent's great. You can pop it up. You can play and have a good time with it, and then you can fold it right back up. Peter is describing our lives as a tent. Not a dwelling with Corinthian columns, not a foundation other than the foundation of Jesus laid with strong, solid rock stone of Christ, but you and I have a tent. When you walk in the school book depository in Dallas where Lee Harvey Oswald pulled the trigger, the first plaque you see says this: to those who die young, history gives the role of the encourager. To those who die young, history gives the role of the encourager. I take it a little bit further. To those who leave a legacy, history gives the role of the encourager. And you and I, no matter what our years are, short, long, in an earthly lifetime span of how we would define that, it is a tent. It's a window that opens for a moment that we get to declare the truths of God. It's the door of Jesus that we get to come through. It's the opening in the heavens that we get to pray to. It's a tent that's declaring this is a short-term thing. And he is saying you and I can leave a legacy though. What a powerful oxymoron. A tent can leave a legacy. When the things of truth are remembrances in our lives and they're just regurgitated over and over and over. When it's not just basic morality and earthly success, it's our goal. God, please bless me. God, please bless me. When it's spiritual depth and it's godly purpose. God, please use me. God, please use me. God, please speak to me. Do you see the difference? God, bless my endeavors and God, use me for your glory are two different things. And can he do both? Oh, sure he can, no question. But to be able to say, I want you to walk this thing out in a great way of trusting him. So this tent right here, it's great. It's a perfect little cleanup for a dad. You can just basically say, as Peter says, okay, and you and me and our tent will be over. It's a powerful thought, isn't it? How quick it goes. God sets us up for that moment in time. We're born, that hospital, that mom, that doctor, and there we are, and the tent is up, and the tent stays up. It's wobbly at times, no question. And there it is. That's what Peter's saying. But you and I have an opportunity for legacy, impact for eternity. That's what you've got an opportunity for, mom, dad, uncle, teacher, business person, empty nester, single adult, pastor. We have an opportunity for legacy. We've been putting this in our minds and our hearts. It's just been easing out of us over and over through the years. And it's been with what we call the Difference Makers Declaration as we've been saying that. And if you've been around with us for a while, then you've heard this before and said this before. We're gonna say it again together. And I want you to see in here, pray, give, go is what we've been talking about. And it's right here. We've been saying it. God's been getting us ready for that for years. In here is leaving a legacy. And I want you to see that in the light of what we're talking about. Let's say this together. Just right where you are. I'm going to let you all sit down at all campuses. I won't make you stand up, put your hand on your heart or salute or anything. But you got to say it loud and proud with me, okay? So if it's not loud enough and proud enough, then we're going to have to redo it because repetition is what this whole message is about, okay? So I will start this sermon over. I just want you to know what I'll do. And it'll be very biblical if I do, okay, to be able to do that. So let's say this together. You ready? We'll put it on the screens. Here we go. Say it with me. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as we pray, give, and go in your love. I am a difference maker. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine if we would have ended that. We've been saying it for years. I am a pew sitter. How inspiring is that? I am a churchgoer. If everything works out, it's not really a pretty day and the lake's not available. I am a difference maker. You are a difference maker. God has put something in you. You were born an original. Don't die a copy. Walk with God and let his originality of what he's done in you and his fingerprint, let him use you where you are because you and I are a tent, but we're a tent of meeting with God. We're a tent to declare the praises of God. Here's what it is. He's gonna tell us in this next verse of scripture, or let me say this, live for what lasts as we live in what doesn't. This is the confusion, isn't it? Living for what lasts, but I'm surrounded by what doesn't. I gotta do my taxes, and I gotta go to the grocery store, and I gotta go to the dry cleaners, and I gotta do this, and I gotta put gas in the car, and we gotta get a new tire on the car. We got all this stuff that's around us. It's like, none of us are trying to busy ourselves out of impact. It just comes. I got emails and I got text messages and I got this and that and all this stuff and I got to buy something and then I bought it and it came broken and on it goes, right? It's how life is. But instead, live for what lasts in the midst of everything that doesn't, right? Be in the world, but not of the world. And so living for what lasts and living for a legacy, living for a legacy. So what's a legacy? We may leave a legacy of treasure, that's what we think about, but more importantly, truth. Now let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Here's what it says in chapter 1, verse 15. And I will also make every effort that you may be able to recall, right? Recall, remind, these things at the time after my departure. Write in your Bible next to that legacy so that you can recall these things after my departure. I want you to remember these things that I'm telling you about after my departure. And when we look at that, he's saying legacy. Now, what's our legacy? Here's what we think about. A lot of times we think about our last will and testament, and that's a part of it. But it's more than that. We may leave a legacy of treasure, but more importantly, truth. We may leave a legacy of treasure, more importantly, truth. John Maxwell, famous leadership book writer, here's what he says. If you are successful, it comes possible for you to leave an inheritance for others. But if you desire to create a legacy, then you need to leave something in others. Did you hear the difference? If you're successful, you may leave an inheritance for others, but if you desire to create a legacy, then you need to leave something in others. When you think of unselfishly investing in others, you gain the opportunity to create a legacy that will outlive you. Do you see that? Leaving something for others is great. And some will have big inheritances, some will have no inheritance. That's fine, that's great. I'm not coming from a family that I'm gonna get a bunch of money and, you know, on it goes. That's fine. All that is saying, yes, we give things, we pass things on. Some will receive a big inheritance. I remember in college, this one girl that I knew in college, she said that her trust fund had come in. I said, man, that is awesome. She said, everybody has one. You have one too. Your parents just haven't told you yet. I was like, I'm pretty sure I don't have one of those. There's a lot of things you have that I don't have, okay? And I'm counting on trust funds the end of all of these other things, okay? So I don't have one, you know, but she was convinced, no, everybody's got one. This is like, you know, everybody, you got one. They just hadn't told you yet. I'm like, no, I'm pretty sure I would have found out by now, okay? We've been staying in La Quintas, okay? So there's no, that means no trust fund, okay, is what that means. So you've been staying at Ritz, that means trust fund, okay? So, and everywhere in between. Some will leave a legacy of treasure, and that's great. But it's more important that we leave a legacy of truth. So let me talk for just a second as we talk about this, and because this is what's in our mind. What do we leave? What do we leave to the rest of the generations? What we think about is we think about money and stuff. Who's gonna get the china? Who's gonna get that pretty vase? Who's gonna get that this? Who's gonna get that? Whatever it is. We all think about that, and the older you get, you show up at your great-grandmother's house and like you leave with stuff, you know, because she's giving you things. I've always wanted you to have this, and you got like, how did I end up with 17 candlesticks and a plate of china, you know, walking out the door? But they're just giving stuff away is what's happening with that. That's great, that's good. So that's what we're thinking about, but let's think about that for just a second. In giving those things away and thinking about that, it's more important that we give away truth. And so we have our wills, we have our estates. We put at the bottom of your listening guide where you're taking notes, the church, we try to help with that because there's a lot of folks that don't know how to do that. We want to help with estate planning, help with all of those things. God's done some work in my heart as well. We have in our will, I've said this before, but I repeat it again because this is the repeating sermon, is we went through this whole process with the church because I didn't want to put it out there with this group we call Philanthrocorp. That's what their name is. We don't just call them that. That's what they call themselves. But this company, third party, they handle it all. You're not meet with me or meet with lawyers and accountants and all this stuff. We're just trying to help with that. Well, in that, we walked through it. And so what we basically ended up with, we have two children, and once everything's taken care of with our kids and they're out of the house and they're making their own money, we will then have, if we die at that point, which that's the point I hope we do die, way old, but to be able to have, we have now a third child of generosity. So one child's gonna get a third, one child's gonna get a third, and the third child is gonna be, we're gonna give money away for the kingdom of God. That's what's gonna be in our inheritance. It's written in our will, it's stated in our will to give that away because we want there to be eternal significance and not just given just to our kids. We'll take care of them, yes. But at that point, they got their own jobs. They got their own stuff, right? And to be able to say, we want to give to the Lord. When we told our kids that, they said, that's awesome. Cool. So giving in even our wills and trust. But more importantly than that, it's how will you go out? Let me give you two things. One, I'm going to give you Shakespeare's intro to his will and testament. And then secondly, I'm going to read you our families. This is Shakespeare. In the name of God, amen, I, William Shakespeare of Stratford-upon-Avon in the county of Warwickshire, in perfect health and memory, God be praised. I do make and ordain that this is my last will and testament in the manner and form as following. That is to say, first, I commend my soul to the hands of God, my Creator. I'm hoping and assuredly believing through the only merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be made a partaker of life everlasting and my body of earth whereof it is made. So here's Shakespeare. Did you ever hear that? Written, you know, right before Romeo and Juliet. Let's get to what this guy's heart was about. To declare, this is my body and I'm giving it to the Lord. Do you know what it is? Your last will, that's your stuff. Your last testament, that's your testimony. And most of us are saying, I, so-and-so of sound mind and body. Say something more. Declare it. Here's ours. I, Gregory John Mott, living in Houston, Texas, declare this to be my will and testament. My wife's the same, but her name. A will and testament. I do hereby revoke any prior wills or some big legal word made by me. I hope the lawyer knows what that means. So, condiciles or something. The lawyers come tell me later what that means. I think it's okay, though. I want all who read this to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And there is no doubt in my mind that upon death, I will enter into heaven. I will do so not on my own worthiness, but through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. I ask that my children and grandchildren share God's word with everyone and to always remember how much you're loved, knowing that God will provide for you. And I encourage you to place your faith in Christ alone and never trust the world for your comfort. I look forward to seeing you again in the life hereafter where we will all live together with our Lord and Savior. May God grant you peace and love and strength as he guides you through this life. And then at the end of time, we will be reunited in heaven as a happy family seeing Jesus face to face. That's my last will and testament, to declare the testimony. Yeah, clap for yourself. If that's not a part of it, put it in there. Declare it to generations after generation. Not just here's my stuff. Here's the truth of my life. Because guess what? The stuff, who cares? Who cares? The truth can change a legacy and a lineage in your life. So I ask you, where's your heart in your legacy? What's the last thing that's going to be spoken of about you? I don't care if you redo your will. That's not the goal of the sermon. It's not redo everybody to redo their wills. My goal is to remind you of the legacy that you have as a mom, as you have as a dad, as you have a grandparent, and to tell you it doesn't have a thing to do with earthly success or basic morality. It's got everything to do with the heart of hearts, the heart of hearts. See, here's the deal. Peter says, I know I'm gonna die. He was getting older in his age. Jesus had already told him in John chapter 21 that when you were young, you would go where you wanted to go, but when you get old, someone's gonna tie you up and take you someplace you don't wanna go, meaning you're gonna be martyred. He knew his time was coming. He could see Nero's persecution and power on the rise. He's written this, and he's killed right after Nero sets Rome on fire and blames the Christians. Peter's gonna be martyred. And he says, I want you to know that you have a legacy. In verse 15, I will make every effort. Are we making every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure? And we're still recalling these things after his departure. 2,000 plus years later. Absolutely amazing. What is modeled is most remembered. What is modeled is most remembered. So it's not what we say, it's what we do. It's how we live. Ruth Graham said that her mom, that she would remember her mom. Ruth Graham Lotz, I should say, is an amazing, amazing teacher. She said this, my mother loved her Bible. Growing up, my bedroom was situated directly over hers. It did not matter what time it was that I went to bed. I could see the light from her window reflecting on the trees. This is Billy Graham's wife. And I knew she was up. If I slipped down to her room, I would find her on her knees in prayer by her bedside. Regardless of what time I got up in the morning, I would find her at her big flat top desk reading her Bible. Why do you think Ruth Graham Lotz loves the scriptures like she does? Because she saw her mom love it in the same way. The legacy's got to be more than show up early, stay late, build a great business. Be basically moral. It's got to be God has a purpose and a spiritual depth, and we want to honor him. Because you know what happens? Peter is crucified, and he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Savior Jesus was. He's crucified upside down, right, in St. Peter's Square in Vatican City. That's why they call it St. Peter's Square. That's where he was crucified, upside down, tradition tells us. Not a biblical reference. We know he dies as a martyr, but upside down. Church tradition tells us, upside down there. His bones were buried under St. Peter's Basilica. It's a humongous church right there in Vatican Square. They have excavated bones underneath there, and in 1960, they found the bones of a 60-year-old some odd man, and they believe it to be Peter's. This really happened. Here's what Peter did. Peter lived a life as a fisherman, as a leader of the church. He left a legacy, and then he was crucified upside down, and his tent was gone. But his legacy of his last testament, of the testimony of who Christ is, lives to this day and is part of the seeds that's gonna change our life and our family. That's a life worth living. That's a life worth living. And that's what I'm calling us to. Falling in the arms of Jesus and trusting him to do something through us. Doesn't matter if we're ever famous. The question is, will we be faithful?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.